time now for America in the Balance. Brought to you by Oklahomans for Sovereignty and Free Enterprise. And now your co-hosts, Amanda Teagarden and Don Wyatt.
Welcome, freedom-loving Oklahomans, to another hour of America in the Balance on Truth in Focus Internet Radio. This is Amanda Teagarden in studio with my favorite co-host, Don Wyatt.
Delighted to be here, as always.
Good to see you, Don. We are broadcasting from Tulsa, Oklahoma, and the organizations that we represent, we've got a couple of them, is first one is OK Safe. That's OK-Safe.com, S-A-F-E.com. That's our website. And we're actually kind of in an interesting time right now for OK Safe.
We sure are.
OK Safe stands for Oklahomans for Sovereignty and Free Enterprise.
Right.
We also have another website, which is called ExposingHealthcareReform.com, and that is about just what the name says, exposing healthcare reform, what the public calls Obamacare,
right.
Long time in the coming.
The Unaffordable Patient Care Act.
Unaffordable Care Act. Deadline is looming, and it's going to crash.
I feel a little bit like a person with wonderful foresight that was watching the Challenger get launched. And wouldn't it have been great if we could have stopped that? And we're within 8 days of this thing turning in a major milestone, and I'm really concerned about it.
That tells you, when he said 8 days, that we're broadcast. This is being recorded the last week of September in 2013, so
right.
Hold on to your hats. We're not sure exactly what's going to happen.
Nobody
on October
does.
1st.
Bacchus called it a train wreck, and he was one of the founders and sponsors, so that tells us
poorly
what we got.
Poorly written, poorly thought out, poorly devised.
Yep.
Healthcare reform. We have a third website, which is StopSmartMetersInOklahoma.org. StopSmartMetersInOklahoma.org. That's the only one with the .org.
And we've done some really good programs on that entire subject, too, that readers can, or listeners can go back and listen to from the archives.
That's a good point. If you go back to 1 week ago from this broadcast, our guest was Keith Schenkel, who was talking
right.
about the smart meters, the technological aspect of it, and,
right.
and really what their end game is probably going to be.
Right. And a few months back, we did an interview with Joe Esposito that was really interesting on that subject, too.
His primary concern is the health negative
right.
health effects of smart
right.
meters
that's
in
right.
the electronic electromagnetic field,
right.
which it does affect people.
It does.
All right. And Don, you represent Tulsa 912.
I'm also involved with not only OK Safe, but Tulsa 912. And we have a website simply called Tulsa912Project.com. And another spawned off website that I encourage people to take a look at is boondoggleblog.com. We publish there information about wasteful government spending. Tagline is useless work paid for with public money.
So, oh, you're speaking about Obamacare again.
I speak about almost
healthcare.
Almost every dollar the government spends, maybe.
We've got, Don, a few weeks ago you suggested that we put down some on the record, some foundational principles for Christians on a variety of subjects, and
right.
we've covered a couple of them.
We did a really good program on the role of the Christian in politics and the role of the Christian in subservience to civil leadership and authority by focusing on Dan Fisher's sermon, and I really encourage people to go back and take a look at that. We've had a couple of shows already about self-defense and the Second Amendment, and we had one of them was with Doug Friesen just a couple shows back, and I'm really looking forward to this one because I mentioned this one when we were interviewing Doug Friesen, so we've been trying to make this happen for a couple of weeks, and I'm delighted that the day has arrived.
When you were talking about Pastor Dan Fisher, we played a recording of his sermon on Romans 13.
That's right.
What is the proper relationship between Christians and government,
right.
particularly when the government is operating in an ungodly fashion.
Exactly.
And Romans 13, for those who are Christians, that's the chapter of Romans that is often thrown in your face.
Yep.
To,
has that ever happened to you?
Yeah. Brought up, not necessarily thrown, is yeah. to justify the actions of an elected official.
In other words, don't bother me, just obey me. Yeah.
Okay. We will do that, right? Not likely. Did I say we're broadcasting from Oklahoma?
Welcome.
You got to challenge that kind of thing.
That's right, absolutely.
All right, well, we're delighted today to have a very extra special guest, and we're continuing the theme of the Christian's right to self-defense. And as you mentioned, we had an attorney, Doug Friesen, talking about gun rights and the law.
Right.
And what your legal rights are, legally right. What you should and shouldn't do. And Pastor Bruce DeLay happens to be my pastor of Heartland Church in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. And today we're going to be talking about what does the Bible say about self-defense? How far should a Christian go in protecting himself and his family from harm, and by what means? What is the proper Christian response to the federal government's attempt to limit gun ownership in this country and the diminishment of the means to self-defense? We are witnessing that at breakneck speed in the last 15 years, and more so since the current president, whatever his name is, has been elected. Today's guest, Bruce DeLay, pastor of Heartland Church, discusses a Christian's right and duty to self-defense. Welcome, Bruce.
Well, thank you very much. It's good to see both of you.
You are quite experienced on the radio.
Somewhat, not for a while. I've taken a break, and I've not been in the studio much in a while. But I've done some radio.
Well, tell our listeners a little bit about yourself and about Heartland Church. What's your background? And
okay, just to take off of what you just asked regarding radio, I was on the local Fox News station for 7 years here in the Tulsa market, KFAQ 1170. Back in the Michael Del Giorno days, he's the one who kind of mentored me to get into and helped me get going, and also been on KTAN out in Sierra Vista, Cochise County, Arizona, as well as KSGF, morning host at KSGF in Springfield, Missouri, which also was a Fox News station. Morning host, fill-in host, weekend. I think I did just about everything they had to do except actually slept in the studio several times. but those days taught me a lot. I got a crash course in a lot of the things that in ministry I never saw. I was so busy with my nose in the Bible and my schedule just at church almost every day and night of the week for years, that that I didn't really know what was going on. And then through a series of events, I got out of the ministry. I moved back to Oklahoma. I did two things that I said I would never do. I moved to my wife's hometown, and I worked in the oil field for my father-in-law. And, it was one of the greatest things that ever happened to me because God got a hold of me in a fresh way. He got a lot of things out of me, a lot of religion out of me, sort of convenient theology and doctrines that convenient in the sense of, well, if I believe this, then I really don't have to challenge things. I can just live in my pretend little religious world. And by the way, the word religion is only used one time in a positive light in the New Testament, where it says that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is to visit the widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's the only other times it's always negative.
That's right.
That religion is really a negative thing, and so it's different than what we might think of. Religion can be the opiate of the masses; it can keep people busy, and
it does keep people busy.
Yeah, unfortunately, and yet that means that the devil just takes over the world while all of us are busy doing other things. Good men will not do nothing, or they wouldn't be good men. What the thing is that good men are busy doing other things, not the right things. And that's my addendum to that quote. But God taught me some things, got me sort of balanced in life. And so now what I do, I try to be less religious about and more reality involved and take the Bible, apply it to everyday situations and the headlines of the day, what people are really going through. And you know what people find is the Bible actually speaks, and Keith and I, the producer, were just talking about this a minute ago. The Bible, it talks about everything. You can't find a subject that the Bible doesn't talk about. So anyway, it does talk about self-defense. It does talk about firearms and such. Well, wait a second. They didn't have firearms. Well, they didn't have cars. They didn't have airplanes either. But it still talks about these things. So we'll get into it.
Yep. I have heard, and I've never talked to you about this, but I've heard you have a lot of martial arts training as well. Is that true?
Yeah, I was a martial arts guy. I ran schools in Oklahoma City, Tulsa, Texas. I don't know if anybody knows Denny Holzbauer. He's kind of a well-known name in Oklahoma. He's kind of the father of the Bushido Kai group. For instance, John 3:16 Mission, Steve Whitaker, right, and his sons, Denny, is same instructor, same as well as a martial arts instructor, a spiritual father to my life, and he's a dear friend of mine, and yeah, he raised me up in the old school with martial arts. So before it got popular, you know,
it's another interesting piece of background. You don't find that with every pastor.
Yeah. Well, we went to Guatemala, you know, Steve Whitaker was on that trip, and I got to know Steve with John 3:16, and a lot of people know Steve. And so his son, who was playing linebacker for TU at the time, it got to be my partner. So I got beat up by his son every day in front of prisoners in prisons and in different places that we did demonstrations. And so, man, by the time I got back, this old man was bruised up bad.
Get pushed around a bit, don't
yeah,
you?
Yeah, but it was fun. It was fun.
That's great. Well, why don't you go ahead and start on today's topic with us, Bruce. What is the Christian's right and duty to self-defense, and what does the Scripture tell us about self-defense?
Well, let me just start with some inaccurate things. People kind of have mindsets that you have to overcome when you talk about a topic like this. For example, where do our rights come from? Well, our Constitution, right?
No.
Oh,
no.
Wait. I thought we were constitutional people.
We are.
Yeah, but the Constitution itself tells you
That's right.
that the rights don't come from man. They come from God. Right. These come from our Creator. We've been endowed by our Creator with these rights. And so we got to get that straight. I don't need a constitutional Second Amendment to have a firearm.
The Constitution was merely identifying and enumerating it. It wasn't establishing it.
And then it was saying, we, the government, one of our main jobs is to help protect your rights that God gave you in case somebody tries to take those rights away from you that's more powerful or more numerous than you, then we will help you because God gave you these rights. And among them is the right to keep and bear arms, to have them and to have them on you and with you wherever you are, to bear them, so if need be. So, you know, let's get that straight. Our rights come from God, and these rights that we have, you know, some Christians, you'll hear them, they say it in a soft voice, okay? You know, that kind of Christianity. I liken some, for example, Christian artists today, they call them, who sing these males who sound like a female when they sing about Jesus. They remind me of Marilyn Monroe singing Happy Birthday to John F. Kennedy.
I remember
Happy
it.
Happy birthday, Mr. President.
It's like Jesus. And I'm like, wait a second, time out. You know, turn off those smoke machines and the lights and all that junk, and let's get real here. This is not Jesus. You know, Jesus is not this. So you have to kind of cut through some of these things at times, and you got to get back to, well, God gave, and so you'll hear these people kind of with that soft Jesus kind of thing. They'll say, well, you know, all you want to do is talk about your rights. A Christian should not be all about his rights. He should be about his responsibilities. But you can't divorce the two. In order to have responsibility, God gave us the rights that we need to exercise and do and accomplish those responsibilities. For example, he tells, you know, Adam and Eve, you know, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and take dominion over every living thing. I mean, how can you have the responsibility of taking dominion over these things if you don't have the right to that dominion? In other words, and the way you get that is, Jesus said in the New Testament, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, Jesus. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations. We go in his authority, and under his authority, we have then the right and responsibility to do whatever it is that he has called us to do. So all that soft, you know, argument about, well, trying to guilt trip you into believing that, well, maybe I do just want my rights. Maybe I'm evil. Maybe I'm just wrong. No, God. That would mean God would, God, you need to abdicate the throne to Satan, because all you're about is your right to be on the wait a second. Yeah. No, this can't be right. So you know, we have to sometimes cut through those things, get down to reality, and kind of pull back the religious curtain of all that and talk about the issues. And I want to start just by telling you a story. Can I tell you a story?
Let's do.
My dad, when I was 11 years old, gave me my first gun. And it was a Over and Under Savage model. And it had a 410 on the bottom and a 22 on the top. Have you ever seen those?
I have. In fact, you can still buy them.
Those are awesome. You know, they're like a squirrel gun, yep, or a rabbit gun. And if you miss with the 22, you flip down the little lever.
Single shot, twin trigger.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. You pop the, what it is, it's one trigger, but it's the, yep, firing pin can go up or down.
Alternate.
So you,
right,
pop it down, and then you blow them out of the tree with the 410. Yeah, so it's great, you know, for an 11-year-old kid. So I remember I shot my first rabbit with that gun at my uncle's farm up in Coffeyville, Kansas, and it was just a wonderful thing. My dad gave it to me. I had these memories with that gun. And fast forward now, years later, we used to go and take families in our church in Texas to a river in Arkansas. And we would shoot snakes. We'd go down the river in these canoes. And a bunch of us owned canoes, and we had a trailer, and we'd go up there in wilderness camp. We'd go places where you're not really campgrounds, but wilderness camp. And then we'd float the river, and the person in the front would have the shotgun, and the person in the back would have the paddle and just guide the canoe. And boy, my wife, as a matter of fact, you don't want to mess, she loves to shoot snakes from the front of that canoe. But that little 410 shotgun was just perfect for it, okay? So multiple trips up and down, and I had the shotgun in the bottom of the canoe. I had my daughter, who was about 7 at the time, and her little buddy, who was also about 7, in their life jackets, and they had both fallen asleep. So I'm paddling the canoe. I'm leading a group of about 7 canoes behind me. We had had a storm the night before. We had been down this very stretch of river the day before, but there was a storm last night. We came around a bend, and there's a tree completely across the river, and it's a pretty fast area. And I am immediately confronted with the fact, I've got to save these two. We're going to dump. We're going to, you know, tip the canoe. That's going to happen. And I've got to get these girls who are asleep safe. And I got to get my gun.
That's right.
So it just took a second, and I chose the girls. Okay. I had a moment there where I wondered what I should do. But anyway, I grab the girls. I get them up onto the shore. I holler and stand up on the shore, and I'm hollering, getting everybody to pull over before they get around that bend. And then I look, and my canoe is up against the tree, tipped over, upside down, and my rifle is somewhere in the river.
Oh, no.
I spent 4 hours.
Diving for it?
In that river.
Oh, wow.
About chest deep water. It was murky. It was fast flowing. And I found my rifle. I have it today. I would just say to you and to all our listeners, you know, if I was not about to let the river take my gun, I can tell you, and you can be sure, that I will not allow a tyrannical government, evil men in places of authority, to take my gun.
That's an excellent lesson.
Having said that, you wanted to talk about the biblical precedent. What does the Bible say about these kind of things? And I'll just let you know, we've been doing a Freedom Fellowship. We call it every third Thursday of the month. We do a Freedom Fellowship in cooperation with OK2A, which is a statewide Second Amendment organization. And at our church, we talk about this is the 9th month. We've already had ours for September. We talk about God and guns. What's the Bible say about Second Amendment? Well, we haven't ran out of information yet, and we've had 9 of them, and I preach about an hour at least.
And you just now got to the key one, really, yeah, after several meetings.
Yes, you were at the last one, as a matter of fact. So, you know, I can tell you, once you break down the religious posture, here's another religious thing you got to get through. Well, you know, the Old Testament now is over. Really, you don't even need to read your Old Testament. It's the New Testament. In the New Testament, pretty much it's all forgiveness and love and grace, right, and Jesus rode side saddle into Jerusalem, and all those homosexual Renaissance painters painted him. You know what he looks like. He's kind of looks like a woman with whiskers.
Beard.
Yeah, right. So No, not really hardly. We use the term Judeo-Christian in our culture, and really, I know it can be misused, but basically it deals with, we are the people who are of the God of the Bible, which is of the Old and New Testament.
Right. God didn't change.
Exactly.
The revelation may have evolved, but God didn't change.
Well, he doesn't. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. I am the same yesterday, for today, and forever. I am. He just calls it, his name is I am.
That's right.
So he just is. So that means if you go back and read David and Goliath, you go back and read the Judges, you go back and read some of the stuff in the Old Testament.
Samson.
Yeah. You would go, well, I sure am glad it's not like that today. It's not, we are basically raising Christians who become prey in a culture where people are training in, they're training their toddlers almost in mixed martial arts, and we're teaching our, just love everybody and don't, guess what? We are training up a generation of prey to the predators of the world. And I'm not saying we need to, what I'm saying is we need to be have reality there and teach our children that they can defend themselves and when and where. And what's righteous. We've lost perspective in our nation. We used to go to only fight in righteous wars, and right. Now what we have today. Yeah. So in short, you can go from all the way, you can even go before this, but let's start in Genesis 14. Abraham, these kings, they stole his family and all his goods, and it says that Abraham armed his trained servants, 318, and he pursued them. And he smote them twice. He got a plan. He attacked them at night. It was quite a... They should make a movie about this. And
that's
then
a good point.
He got everything back that had been taken. Now, by the way, this is the man whom Jesus says in the New Testament is the father of our faith.
That's right.
This is the man in Hebrews... that is in the chapter 11, what we
Walk
call the Hall of Faith, where you got Noah and you got Moses, you got all the great men of faith, and it talks more about Abraham in the chapter of faith and heroes than anybody else, and he's the guy who pursued and smote them. That means he like stabbed them, shot them with arrows, the whole thing, and got everyone safe back. And as he's coming back from that battle. Actually, the Bible, King James calls it the slaughter of the kings. He slaughtered the kings. Let that soak in just a little bit.
Exactly.
When you go to war, you need to be willing to go all the way.
That's right.
That's God's way. Put your necks, your feet, excuse me, put your feet on the necks of your enemies. Now, when he comes back from that battle, having brought all those precious people and delivered them from slavery and sexual abuse and all the things that they were destined for a life now in slavery to these evil kings. It says that someone came out on the trail and met him. His name was Melchizedek. He was the priest of a place called Salem, which was the early name of Jerusalem. And it says this person who is a type of Christ in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, he says that he blessed him. He did three things. It says he gave him bread and wine because he just fought a battle. He fed him, and he gave him wine to drink. And then it says he blessed him, and he blessed the God of Abraham. And so that type of Christ in the New Testament, Jesus is compared and is said that he's from the tribe, after the order, excuse me, of Melchizedek. And that's the one who blessed Abraham in what he did. So we'll kind of leave it there until we come back, I suppose. But that gets us started on the biblical perspective on this topic.
I really appreciate that, because it is easy for people to dismiss the reality in the Old Testament and exchange it for the softness in the New Testament.
Feminized Jesus.
John the Baptist warned us about
that's
about
right. That's
those
right.
who come in soft raiment, which dealt with a word called a catamite. And if you want to look that up, you can, but it's not good. And he said, watch out for these people. And they do have an effect on the culture that is ungodly.
And that's obviously an example of the non-God powers that are rampant amongst us and still are, always have been.
You know, years ago, my husband and I attended another church. You know, we were door greeters. And so we, on Sunday, we had the radio on in the bathroom. We were both getting ready in there. And we heard Bruce on the radio when he was on KFAQ. And his tagline was religiously incorrect radio. And that church we were going through was going through this emergent church, soft peddling the word. They were going through this transition of just meaning nothing. Purpose-driven life and TV shows and all that kind of stuff, everything but the Bible. And we looked at each other and said, you know, I wish Bruce was our pastor. And then here we are. We ended up with him years later. All right, that's the music indicating the end of the first half of America in the Balance on Truth in Focus Internet Radio. This is Amanda Teagarden in studio with Don Wyatt, and our special guest today is Pastor Bruce DeLay, pastor of Heartland Church. We're talking about the Christian's right to self-defense. Stick around, and we'll be right back.
Check for Shaw 26. No, God banished came for murdering an innocent one. The Lord sees evil hearts, not evil rocks or knives or guns. The sixth commandment doesn't say you shall not kill. It says don't murder. Christ that turned the other cheek. He meant no vengeance toward another.
Holier than thou, you say.
I don't need guns, God protects me.
But if you're not prepared, you're testing God and being haughty. Remember, Satan tried to tempt Jesus to take the leap. He tried to dare the Son of God to jump 700 feet.
Jesus quoted Deuteronomy to that deceiving schmuck. It is written, do not test and tempt the Lord your God. God controls the outcome, but preparing is our job.
It might have been a rock, it might have been a knife that Cain used to take his brother Abel's life. God responded not by making a rock registry
or by instating a background check for Sean pointing things. Oh, God banished him for murdering an innocent one. The Lord sees evil hearts, not evil rocks or knives or guns. The sixth commandment doesn't say you shall not kill. It says don't murder. Christ has turned the other cheek. He meant no vengeance toward another.
that Cain used to take
his brother Abel's life.
God responded not by making a rock registry,
or by instating a background check for sharp pointy things.
Oh, God banished Cain for murdering an innocent one.
The Lord sees evil hearts, not evil rocks or knives or guns.
The sixth commandment doesn't say you shall not kill, it says don't murder. Christ said turn the other cheek. He meant no vengeance toward another.
He meant no vengeance toward another.
He meant no vengeance.
Welcome back to the second half of America in the Balance on Truth in Focus Internet Radio. And that's kind of an interesting song. I found that on YouTube. Everything is on YouTube.
I know. I love that. We used that on a previous show, and it doesn't take but two hearings to be addicted to it, I think. That's Biblical Self-Defense Song 2.0, if you want to hunt it up on YouTube, by the Patriot Nurse Duet.
And our producer actually knew who the Patriot Nurse was.
That's right. Very involved in the prep and survivalist kind of movement.
I'm not sure they were biblically accurate on all that, but the film, anyway, there's no test on the song. But and Don, before we get too far, they mentioned, you know, the sixth commandment says, "Thou shalt not murder." Maybe you're going to go there anyway. But what's the difference between murdering and killing?
Well, you know, in the King James Bible, my Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill."
That's right.
And if you look up the Hebrew word, honestly, it can mean murder, but it's also used for killing, you know, in general. And so, you know, you're kind of scratching your head until you realize, and you go to the New Testament and Matthew chapter 5, and let's see, I believe it's verse 21, where Jesus quotes the sixth commandment. And when he quotes it, the words that he uses, in the New Testament, in the Greek language, it means murder and homicide. You can look up the definition. To commit homicide.
Clearer.
Yeah, very clear. So he clears that up very well. You know, I always say, you know, well, you can get your Matthew Henry commentary and read what his commentary is about the Bible. I'd rather get Jesus, what his commentary was on the Sixth Commandment. I think that's going to be the most accurate.
Absolutely. If you need to read a commentator, read Jesus in the New Testament.
Exactly. Now, what's curious to me is that's in Exodus 20. That's where the Ten Commandments are found in the Bible, Exodus chapter 20. Two chapters later, Exodus 22 and verse 2, is where it says, if a thief breaks into your house at night. Now, I'm not going to read the King James on that. I'll just loosely give you the loose Bruce version there. But basically what it says, because the King James is a little hard to understand, you have to study it. But basically it says, if someone breaks into your house in the middle of the night, a thief breaks in and you kill him, no blood shall be shed for the person who kills him. In other words, it's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You kill somebody, that's the death penalty for you. But if somebody breaks in your house and in the middle of the night and you kill them, there'll be no bloodshed. Nobody will have to die for that killing, because that's not a murder. That is self-defense. That's defending yourself. You know, should we defend the unborn? Should we say abortion is wrong, it's murder? Well, of course, you know, Christians would say, yes, that's true. Well, hey, you and I are made in the image and likeness of God, just like those babies. Why would we be okay with letting somebody just murder us? And just so, well, it's more pious if I let you kill me. I'm more like God if I... No. Jesus said, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up. There were times they tried to kill Jesus. They tried to throw him off the brow of a hill, you know. There were times Paul was going to be killed in Damascus. He was going to be killed in other places, and he escaped. In Jerusalem, he even used the Roman army to help him get out of town. You know, he would rather go to jail and be in custody for a while than let them kill him. Well, why? Because you and I are bought with a price. We don't even have the say-so on whether we live or die. And so unless God is saying, today's your day to die, today's your day to be a martyr for God, you know, then you take up your life. Now, obviously, Jesus was talking about, I can lay down my life at the cross and I can take it up. Although he didn't raise himself from the dead, by the way. He was raised from the dead by the Spirit of his Father, as the Father promised that he would. If you'll trust me and you'll go to the cross and do my will, then you can trust me to raise you from the dead too, and you won't suffer. Your body will not suffer decay and et cetera. Well, we have the same situation. We don't get to decide, I'd just like to be a martyr for God. No, you're a martyr when God wants you to be a martyr, or you're in just as much disobedience as you would be if you wouldn't do his will. So I don't know if people really get this, but there are times, as Jesus, when he didn't let him kill him on the brow of that hill, he just passed through him and walked past him, looked him in the eye, and basically said, nah, not today.
Right.
You know. So anyway, we should not murder people, obviously, but our soldiers, if they're in a righteous war, they're not committing murder on the battlefield to protect their homes and families in our country. A police officer in the line of duty who's protecting someone, he's not murdering somebody if he fires back, or if he's in a hostage situation, someone's going to kill somebody and he takes their life. As hard as that is, that's not murder. So we could, you know, talk about some more, but there's a clear line in the Bible about that.
Yeah, there's a... I'm not sure how much time we can devote to this. I wish we had more, because there's a lot more to talk about, but let's move a little bit.
I'm sorry. Yeah, preaching, and you know how that's going to go.
let's talk about how far a Christian can and should go in protecting himself and others and his family, and by what means. Are there some guidelines there as well?
Yeah, I believe so. I was always taught what's called nominal contact. Someone punches you, you don't blow them away with a shotgun. Okay, that's sort of not necessary, you know. And in martial arts, you're trained to it's self defense. In other words, you do not strike first, but you do defend yourself if they attack you. But again, it's you would subdue them, but you wouldn't necessarily give them the death blow. You know, the lung shot or whatever, you know, just because some drunk guy took a swing at you and he's out of it. And, you know, obviously, yeah, there's nominal ups in it, and it can scale up, you know, as necessary. But I want to make it clear, having said that, that obviously if you have to defend yourself, you have to make sure that the threat is stopped.
Right.
And that can require, things that some people may get uncomfortable about. But the Bible is very clear. If necessary, you must go all the way. You have to be willing to pursue the enemy and utterly destroy them, to put their foot on the neck of your enemy. All these things are biblically, and there's the imprecatory psalms that preachers don't like to talk about. I call them the war psalms. There's a great book called
right.
the War Psalms of the Prince of Peace by Adams. I can't think of his first name. And it talks about, what do you do with these psalms where it says, you know, break my enemy's teeth, you know?
That's right.
Well, that's got to be figured. Thank you, God, that you teach my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Well, you know, if you're that's older right. and maybe you're not the jock that you used to be and all that, well, your finger can do a lot of fighting if it's on the trigger of a semi-automatic pistol or
right.
something. But that's got to be figuratively. Well, no. Some people believe Christians only are to be involved in spiritual warfare. And without getting into, you talk about a subject, that will go a long way.
Right.
But we are not just spirits. We are spirit, soul, and body. And I call it Christian warfare. By the way, what we're doing right now on the radio, getting this information out to people, that's soul warfare. That's mind, will, emotion,
right.
you know, knowledge, information warfare. We're trying to fight and destroy the enemy of lies and deception of all the other stuff that people have put out there.
Right.
Well, same thing. There's room for spirit, soul, and body warfare.
But we're using and focusing on what the Bible teaches about this, which is what Paul referred to in his letter to the Ephesians as the sword of the Spirit, right?
Which is the Word of God. Isn't it interesting that the number one, by the way, analogy used in the New Testament are military analogies.
And agriculture, but a lot of military.
Yeah, but honestly, if you compare the numbers, it is there's more military than anything. Mm-hmm. And the sword of the Spirit, why did God say the Word of God is like the sword of the Spirit? I mean, Why didn't he say it's like the gentle lamb's wool on the back of a baby lamb?
Or the shepherd's staff.
There you go. Well, hey, if you knew
what...
If you knew what shepherds used those staffs for, you would, instead of what you see on television, it would, you know,
yeah,
they went to town on things with those staffs.
Good point.
You know, there's a scripture, you're probably going to get to this one, Don, that I saw. By the way, there is a website called biblicalselfdefense.com. And I've commented before, everything is on the internet. You can use it really as a very good educational tool, but check everything that's on there. Yeah.
I haven't had time to study it, so I can't give it an endorsement, but it is definitely there.
It's biblical self-defense. What does the Bible say about self-defense? And it lists the specific scriptures, which I encourage you to go look them up for yourself. Plus, Larry Pratt has commentary. Larry Pratt is the executive director of Gun Owners of America.
Yeah.
Which I like that organization much better than the NRA.
Sure.
And he's written commentary, which is also available on there, on the lawandliberty.org website. What does the Bible say about gun control? Now, it's not always guns that people use for self-defense. You've already pointed that out. It could be your physical training. It could be a bat. It could be something else. But the intent is that you're not issuing the first blow. It's somebody is breaking in, or somebody is coming in to harm you or your spouse or your children. It's not because they're taking your car.
You don't get to decide if me or my family live or die. You don't get to decide that, bottom line.
And also, when you say you can't lay down your life, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." So what this is saying is that you really don't have the right, just like you said, to decide when you lay it down.
Right.
It's the temple of God.
It's very true. And some people have the religious, you know, misunderstanding. And I'm sure, you know, they mean well. But that if I laid my life down at any time, if I died and someone killed me, that would glorify God.
Right.
But that's not always necessarily so. And
well, what about the scripture? It says no greater love than this is that when a person lays down his life for his brother. So,
right. So if I gave my life in protecting somebody else, there would be glory to God in that. But just to die for no good reason from some thug who, you know, was demonically inspired to attack you and your family one night on drugs or whatever, that's not necessarily the will of God for you to die that way. And the Bible gives us ample, you know, reason to understand that you have every right to defend yourself. And if you have things to do, you're not ready to go yet. God has a will. You haven't run your race and finished your course. God doesn't want you just to lay your life, your valuable life that he gave you, down in that way. That would be a misunderstanding of laying your life down. Really, the number one way we are to lay our life down is living every day for others. In other words, laying our life down in life, not in death. Only in death to our flesh and our soul by living for God and for others every day. The second way would be to be martyred in the name of Christ. But obviously, there's some people, there's an entity called Satan who would have a vested interest in you just having a religious understanding of that and being willing to die at any time just because he feels like killing you.
Sure. It puts them all on the sidelines instead of in the middle of the battle.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, Bruce, we're going to get to the last question here, which may be a loaded question. And like Don.
Your language. Now, you got to watch how you say these words. Those are inflammatory words, loaded.
Locked and loaded. Just kidding. What is the proper response? We were talking about this earlier with Romans 13 when Pastor Dan Fisher was talking about it in that sermon about what is the proper response to government's continued efforts to limit gun ownership. And it's not always guns, but that... We're not, you know, it's not exclusively guns, but guns are the hot topic right now because there's this continued effort to do away with our ability, whether it's to get the actual gun itself or the ammunition to fire in the gun, the limiting of who can get one, background checks, mental health records, access to regular health records, and just narrowing the field down as who is qualified to have a gun, who's trustworthy, and...
By whose standards?
By the government setting all these standards, which is just the way to make... And a lot of people are buying into this. You know, you get somebody who's coming down off of drugs, goes off and shoots up the Naval Academy, and all of a sudden we have to have gun control. and they're missing what the whole problem is.
Right.
And so what are we, what's the proper response to this continued effort?
Well, let me ask you a question here. Is it not true? Well, let me just ask you this. Why did our founders put the Second Amendment in our founding documents?
To protect the First Amendment.
Okay, all right. And when they said you could keep and bear arms, what was that for? Was that to kill squirrels and rabbits?
No, it was it was to prevent a tyrannical overrunning. Okay. It's to protect you from the government.
So let me get this straight. Our government put within its own foundation the right for the citizens to prevent the government, if it ever goes bad, from oppressing the people.
Or to abolish it and to institute new government, to quote Jefferson in the Declaration.
So you would be well within your Roman 13 rights, you know, within Romans 13 of doing what the government said. Well, the government said if things go bad, I should not kowtow to satanic, tyrannical government that has usurped. In other words, no longer are they underneath God's authority.
Right.
They stepped out from, and there's no authority but of God. So if they slide out from under his umbrella of authority, then, and they make me choose, as Peter and John said, right, we must obey God rather than man. If you make me choose, I got to obey God. He died on the cross for me. You sure didn't. And so here's my response to that is, it's not only should I, it's I must. It's my duty to resist tyrannical government. It's my duty to say, no, you can't have what God gave me, that is my right to bear arms, or which he gave me before those words were ever penned. I mean, it's the right to defend myself. Now, if everybody had no guns, there was no guns in the world, then we'll talk about another, it's another topic.
Well, but we'd be talking about other kinds of weapons then. I mean, it's just the weapon. That's not moral in and of itself. That's just a tool.
Let me give you, this is how far we are from correct theology in American Christianity. And I'll give you an example that will make you think, okay, it'll make your head spin just a little. In what was called the Battle of Brandywine in the American Revolution, there was a patriot pastor or a Black Robe Regiment, you know, guy, just a preacher in those days who preached from the Bible. He preached the truth, and this guy's name was Joab Trout. He was a chaplain and he was a soldier, and he preached at the Battle of Brandywine the night before the fight. And George Washington was there, General Wayne was there, and his premise, his scripture for the, and it's a beautiful sermon. You can read it online. They wrote out their sermons in those days, and you can see my scratch over here on my little piece of paper. It's terrible, but they wrote them out, and you can read it. And here's his scripture. He said, "Those that take up the sword shall die by the sword." And now, how you preach that to a bunch of guys who are about to fix bayonets and go up against the British in the morning? I mean, it's like, golly, what are you putting, like a guilt trip on them, or telling them you better quit now and run? What are you trying to say? And he said, as you read the whole sermon, you realize at the end he says, we are God's instruments to make sure that the British who took up the sword, who came to our land, burned our homes, burned our churches, killed our families, and he goes through this very descriptive language of what they've done. You know, there's blood in the beautiful green valleys that used to be, you know, clean. There now is loud sound of thundering cannon in these beautiful valleys that were quiet and the birds were singing. And he says, they have come here and taken the sword. We are God's instrument to make sure now that they die by the sword. Now, that will challenge a lot of American pastors' theology today. But I encourage you to really think that over. That is solid theology from the Bible right there.
That's right. You mentioned George Washington. There's a great story that you and I have talked about recently. Yeah. Share that with our listeners.
I don't have time for all the details, but I'll just say, you know, there's a great painting of General Washington at Valley Forge by himself out in the woods, kneeling down
off his horse
in the snow, and you see the horse's breath, you know, fogged out in this painting, and Washington is praying for his country, and that's a true thing. He really did that, and some people have said in history that painting was a lie. It was all propaganda. He was not even a real Christian, blah blah. And this, but there's a guy named Mr. Potts. Now, Mr. Potts was he was a Quaker, and they were against the war. They were nonviolent, passive, you know, all that, and
it was a real problem in that Valley Forge period because of the Quakers who were right there.
They actually were hindering things. They weren't just neutral. They were actually making it harder. So basically, George Washington never saw him, but he stopped and listened, and he heard the power of George Washington's prayer to God when he thought he was alone. He didn't know anybody else was around, and it changed him. And he told the story, writing with a Philadelphia newspaper man years later. They were riding near that area. He goes, that's the area right over there. He goes, what? And he starts telling the story of how he heard George Washington. And he goes, he attributed that prayer with changing him from being a Quaker that believed in passivity to getting behind and helping the revolution and actually getting involved physically and taking up arms to help the effort.
God does move his instruments, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
I was handed a scripture, and it talks to that about the Quaker willing, you know, the pacifist, and there are others who are pacifists as well.
I'm not ragging on Quakers necessarily. I don't mean to do that.
Yeah. But the Jehovah's Witnesses have the same thing, and there are other people, for whatever reasons, are pacifists. But in this context, it's Proverbs 21:3 says, to do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. So it's justice and righteousness. So that does account, that does speak to holding people accountable, doing the tough things, the hard things.
Well, you've probably seen the pro-life pamphlet called Sing a Little Louder. That's a title, and it's a great pamphlet. It tells a story of churches in Germany that were built near the railroad tracks, and when they would hear the Jewish prisoners on the trains going to the death camps, and they would hear their cries, help us, you know, they would start playing and sing a little louder to drown out the sound.
Right.
And when they should have rushed out of that church, and they should have attacked those guards, and they should have broke those doors and chains open and let those people free.
Well, you can't read Bonhoeffer's letters and papers from prison without realizing that there was a lot of angst and regret over their failure to stop things that they might have been able to influence.
You know, and he had this great inner struggle, and I love that man. I love his writings. He personally, and I love the fact he gets out there with his own personal guts on the paper, but he never quite made the decision to physically get involved like his brother-in-law with the resistance, but he did a lot of other things. Now I would say that's fine if that's where you are as a Christian and you want to be like Bonhoeffer, then man, more power to you. But please do not take the position that it would be wrong to be his brother-in-law,
who also
a Christian who served in a different capacity. And I'll say this: Jesus said at the end, he said, if you don't have a sword, sell your clothes and get one.
That's in Luke. Yeah.
Yes, and chapter 22. And he says, they said, well, here's two swords. And I contend that was Simon the Zealot and Peter. You know, those two guys, they carried around swords all
probably,
the time.
Probably, yeah.
They were concealed cord sword carriers.
Without a permit.
I think it's significant to know that Jesus prayed all night, and God told him, the Father told him who to pick as his 12, and one of them was a zealot.
That's right.
And Simon the Zealot, or Simon Zelotes, had a sword, and anyway, he said, it's enough. And by the way, for all the preachers listening, Jesus said, I'm doing this so that the scripture will be fulfilled, that I was numbered with the transgressors. Now, that wasn't just when he was on the cross between two thieves. He related the fulfillment of that prophecy to having among his disciples those who had concealed swords in a Roman-controlled, occupied by a foreign government, by a foreign force, and they didn't allow them to have swords and things. You remember the Philistines, when they took over Israel, they even took away the blacksmiths so they couldn't make any swords. The Japanese did that to the Okinawans when they took over that's where we get the nunchucks and the bow staff and all the little karate things, you know, that we have today.
New weapons.
Is because they had to come up with something to win their freedom. Right. Well, Jesus, you know, he said, it is enough. And there's a time, as a matter of fact, when Peter, you know, he didn't want him chopping off the ear because he had to lay his life down. It was time to lay his life. He's doing his Father's will. But he didn't say, get rid of that sword, Peter. He said, put it in its place.
That's right.
And I'm sure Peter
didn't take it away from him and didn't chastise him for having it.
As you read the book of Acts and all the trips Peter took, I can promise you that sword was on his side.
Would it be fair to say, we've only got a couple of minutes left, would it be fair to say that it is our right and our duty to maintain the perspective is that we have the right to self-defense because that defense came to us, that right came to us from God. We are made in God's image. It is not our decision to decide that we're going to lay down our life and just take everything. Right. And that in history, isn't it been proven that this what precedes tyranny is the disarming of its citizens?
Absolutely.
And so we have a duty, if we love this country, is to not lay down our arms and not to become disarmed. Because it's not just us and our families that are at risk.
Well,
it's everybody.
Let's define this country. That's your family. That's your wife. That's your
right.
kids.
That's, right.
that's your grandkids. It's easy to talk about this country, but let's get it down to there. If someone's going to harm your grandchildren, your children, your wife, what kind of man are you? How are you in God's image? Even Jesus got in front and knocked Paul off his horse, Saul, on the road to Damascus, and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?"
That's right.
He said, I don't even know who you are. I'm just killing these Christians. He says, yeah. He stepped in between and took his place. And that's the same example for you and me.
All right. Well, Bruce, we need to have you back again. And Don, you said it best when you said we've just begun to touch on all of the different parts of this subject on the right to self-defense. And it's not just because we're Americans, but I do believe that in the big scheme of things, other countries are looking to us for leadership in this country to do it differently than they did, who have now descended into socialism, disarmed, and a tyrannical government.
Yep.
So there's a lot of reasons that we have a duty to right and duty to self-defense. Bruce, we're going to have you back again. Thank you very much for being here.
Enjoyed it.
That's the music indicating the end of this hour of America in the Balance. We thank you very much for listening. I encourage you to go back and listen to the podcast of other radio interviews on the same subject. Doug Friesen in particular. And get out your Bible and read it for yourself.
Absolutely.
May God bless and thank you for listening.